someone thoughtfully said, it is better to sleep on what you plan to do than to be kept awake by what you've done. Some good advice. You know, the devil is quick to point out our sinful pleasures, and yet he doesn't tell us of the regrets that they will bring. He fails to tell us about the regrets. Sin brings regrets. And every one of us here tonight could look back on things that we thought, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done whatever. And we regret things we've done. And so tonight, Solomon is addressing this to his son and telling him some ways that he can avoid regret. Some warnings or tips that he gives us here to help us to avoid regret. So verse number 22 is where, or sorry, 24 is where we're going to begin here tonight. And we'll be looking at all the way down to 27. But verse number 24 says, Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So here we find four different tips or suggestions, or really more than a suggestion, but warnings, perhaps, we could say, to help us to be able to avoid regret. The first one there, we find in verse number 24, he says that we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. Notice there he says, put away a deceitful tongue or mouth. Put away a froward mouth. The word froward there means distorted or crooked. You know, as we look at that, he's obviously not saying, you know, if you got a mouth that's kind of crooked like this, put it away, fix it, go and get plastic surgery. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking figuratively about the twisted things that came out of our mouth. And he says we need to put away the twisted words, twisted conversations that come out of our mouth and say things that are true and right. You know, froward mouth then is one that changes with the circumstances. You know, that we may speak one thing with our friends and speak something else with our parents. That's a froward mouth. They're not always consistent. They don't always speak the same thing. You know, a person who talks like a Christian at church and swears like a sailor among his friends has got a froward mouth. Not consistent. It's twisted. It's distorted. And the froward mouth is one that is not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. God wants us to yield our mouth and all of our members. Remember there in Romans chapter 6, he talks about yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All our members, our hands, our feet, and our eyes, our mouths, our ears, and all those things, all our members, he says, yield them unto God. And so the froward mouth is one that is not yielded to the Lord like that. Then he also talks about the perverse lips put far from thee. Perverse. The word perverse there means to deviate from the truth. It's something, you know, it's a little bit like the froward mouth. The froward mouth is more twisted. This one's more of a deviation. It can't be trusted. It perverts judgment and it strays from the truth. You know, when you think about in the ancient days, the scales that they used for measuring. If you went to the markets in Jesus' day, they had scales that were balanced scales. And if they were honest people, they had a particular weight. You know, in our terminology, we'd say, all right, this one's a kilo weight. And you put the kilo weight on this side. And if you're buying a kilo of grain, then they put the grain on the other side. And when it balances and it's in the middle, that's a balanced scales. It's not perverse. But when the scales don't always, you know, one time it goes up and one time it goes down, you know, Melody and I have some kitchen scales at home that we don't use much anymore because they're perverse. you put something on them, and one time it measures one thing, and you put it on again, and it measures something else. And you set it on a third time, and it gives you another kind of a reading. And you think, I don't think I could trust this thing here. Let's get a different one. And I don't think it's just the battery. I think it's just it doesn't work right anymore. It's perverse. It's twisted. It doesn't do what's right. You know, in our text, he talks about lips being perverse. They can't be trusted. You know, sometimes they speak truth, and other times they speak air and lies. And they talk sweet to your face, and when you're not around, they stab you in the back. Those are perverse lips. Turn with me over to James. Let's just take a look quickly at James. James chapter 3 is where James, probably the most clear passage in the whole Bible about the tongue. James chapter 3, he gives us 10, well, actually about 12 verses that deal specifically with the topic of the tongue. And as we look at this here in James chapter 3, notice verse number 9, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. For doth a fountain at the same send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. So he compares our mouth to a fountain. He said if you drink water of a fountain, it ought to be clear water. And if it comes out one time salty and the next time it's sweet, something's wrong. That's not the way a fountain works. You know, when they're talking about a fountain, it's not talking about a bubbler. You know, it's talking about flowing from the ground and an artesian type of a well that is coming forth from the ground. But then he gives the example of some plants. He says, can a fig tree bear olive berries? No, of course not. You're going to get figs from a fig tree. You're going to get olives from an olive tree. And it's always that way. It's not going to change in that way. You can't graft those across. They're not going to get a little of both. And so he's given these illustrations. He says, therefore, our mouth needs to be consistent. We need to be consistent with our mouth. And so Solomon's directing his son. He says, if you want to avoid regrets, the first thing you need to do is you need to speak the truth. You need to have a mouth that speaks truth. You need to have lips that are accurate and truthful, and that they always are consistent. So we're saying the same kind of things all the time. We should not have a vocabulary for work and another vocabulary for home and another vocabulary for church. We ought to be able to use the same vocabulary in all the places we go because nothing changes about the way we talk. And that ought to be the way we function. And that's what God desires here if we're going to avoid regrets. So he says, put away the froward or changeable mouth and the perverse or the inconsistent lips put far from you. Put them away. But then the second tip he gives us here is verse 25. He says, we need to direct our eyes. He says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. All right, so he says, let your eyes look right on. In other words, to be look directly forward is the idea of the term that is used there. To look straight ahead. Don't deviate to the sides. I remember in high school, one of my coaches during gym class taught us, he says, when you're running a race, you keep your eye focused on the goal. You don't pay any attention to the people running beside you. Don't look at the guy running next to you. Don't look at anything else. Just focus on that goal and run toward that goal. And he says, that's the way you're going to run the fastest. And that's exactly what God wants us to do in this life. He says, keep your eye on the goal and don't look around at what's happening around you. So many times, you know, I notice this when we're having youth activities and things that some of the children will, you know, they're running a race and they're always looking back and see how much ahead of the other guy am I. And that just slows them down. And God says we shouldn't do that. We need to keep our eyes focused on the goal. And so he challenges with this. And that brings us to the thought of what is our life's goal? I mean, you got to have something to run for. If you're going to be running for the goal, you need to know what your goal is. And many people don't really know what their goal is in life. For most people in our community, probably a lot of them, their goal is to have a good time in life and to make as much money as you can while you're having fun. And that's their life's goal. You know, they have this idea that, you know, you only go around once. When you die, you're dead. It's all over. So you might as well have a good time while you're here. And that's their philosophy for life. So that's their goal. And you know, a lot of them, that's where they're aiming. But Christians ought to have a better goal than that. We ought to have a goal that is far more eternal-minded than that. That's a very short-sighted goal. I mean, that, the goal of people that have that kind of a goal, I mean, how long is it going to last? 80 years? 85 years? Probably not even 80 years. By the time you get to be that old, you're so wearing down that you're not really enjoying what you thought you were chasing after anymore. So that's a very short-sighted goal. We need an eternal goal. The Apostle Paul, he had an eternal goal when he tells us about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, when he says, "Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says, I want that prize. I want the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm going to live for God's glory. I want God to be able to commend me when I get to heaven. You know, I think Paul's, the idea of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we could probably sum it up in those words that Jesus gave us when he said that some would stand before the master when they got back. He was given a parable there. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, we all want to hear those kind of words, but it's not going to happen unless we work toward that. Unless we're running for that goal, and we have our eye on the goal, and we watch the goal, and we don't let anything distract us in life, we don't get disturbed by all the stuff that's happening, we just focus on the goal. Unless we do that, we're not going to be able to hear that "well done." And so we need to keep our eyes on the goal. So we need to have the right goal, we need to keep our eyes on it. So he says we need to look right, straight forward, look right on. But then he goes on, he says, "And let your eyelids look straight before thee." And as I was looking over this, I thought, well, what's the difference between your eyes and your eyelids? Well, I mean, obviously we know what they are physically different. But why would he say, have your eyelids look straight before you? And I'm not sure I have a whole answer for that, but this is a pretty basic thing. If your eyelids are looking in the right direction, the eyeballs are going to be looking there too. Right? So he's probably just using it as another way of saying the same thing. But we need to keep our eyes focused on what's ahead of us. And the eyelids are used to shade and protect. And perhaps he says if you're looking in the right direction, it'll shade and protect you from things you shouldn't see. You know, the devil's got all kinds of billboards and advertisements along life's path to lead us off of the straight road. He wants to deviate us from the road, get us distracted and off on side trails. You know, think through the Bible. So I pondered over this week. There are a lot of people in the Bible that got off track. They started following the wrong track. They were following something that they wanted, but they had the wrong goal. For example, Achan. Achan wasn't ignorant when he took those Babylonish garments and the gold and silver I think it was, whatever it was he took. He wasn't ignorant. He knew what Joshua had said. Joshua said, "Don't take anything out of the city. All the other cities we conquer, God will give to us all that spoil from. But this one belongs to God. Don't take any of it." He knew that. But he saw it and he coveted it. You know, I've often wondered, what did he think he was going to do with that Babylonish garment? You know, wear it the next day around and say, "I got my new clothes. Where'd you get that?" What could he say? He wasn't going to be able to wear it. He wasn't going to be able to sell it. It was really worthless to him. He might have thought it was cool to look at, but it was absolutely worthless to him because he couldn't use it. And so many times the devil pulls that kind of stunt on us. He says, "Look, you need that," and then you get it and you think, "What am I going to do with it now? I don't know. I got it now, but I don't know what to do with it." And so it is. So many times the devil deceives us. Another one is Samson. Samson looked at the sensual pleasures that Delilah offered him. But what did it get him? They blinded him. Ends up spending the last days of his life as a slave, grinding like an ox for the Philistines, and then die in the rubble of a collapsed temple. Not a very glamorous end. But he got what he wanted. David looked at the immodesty of Bathsheba and look where it got him into a big mess. Adultery and murder. Absalom, David's son. He had his focus on glory. I want that throne. I want to be the king. I'll put down Dad. I'm going to take over this throne. Dad's kind of loony these days anyway. I'm going to take over the throne and I'm going to be the king. What did it get him? Got caught in the tree. Lost his life. Didn't pay. Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? The servant of Elisha. And he saw that the fancy, valuable treasures that Naaman offered Elisha because Naaman got healed of his leprosy. And he started thinking, boy, if I just had a little bit of that. Again, just like Achan, how was he going to use it? You know, when he pulls out this money and Elisha says, where'd you get all that? I don't know. I just found it. It was a foolish thought, but he chased after that. What did it get him? Leprosy. Died as a leper because of his greed. You move into the New Testament, we see Peter. Peter wanted to be able to walk on the water with Jesus. That was a commendable thing to do. And he had his eyes on the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off of the Lord, what happened? He went down. He sank. And he was embarrassed by that. The Lord rescued him and helped him and, you know, taught him a lesson through that. But Peter's pride was attacked by the failure that he experienced there. So every time our eyes aren't looking straight on and watching the goal that we know is the right goal, we get ourselves distracted and it'll get us into trouble. So Solomon says he urges us to keep our eyes on the goal. But number three, verse number 26, he tells us there, he says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We need to plan our paths. Plan our paths. You know, the word ponder there, he says, we need to ponder our paths. The word ponder means to weigh the options. To weigh the options. You know, to make something straight or level. As you weigh the options, you're thinking, you know, is this level or isn't it level? What can I do to make this thing level and straight and balanced? And so it is with those scales once again. He's using another scale illustration here. And to make it balanced so that it was accurate and true. All right? And we must weigh our path options to make sure that they are on the level and that they're honest and right and proper. What choices are we going to make? You know, so here's the path. You know, in life, what am I going to do? Here's the options of life. I could go this way, I could go that. And you know, this time of year, we're faced with a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, where maybe you're invited to a work party. And you know that that work party is going to be, it's not going to be Christian. You know that already. So what are we going to do? Well, you know, there's a temptation to say, well, I don't want them to think I'm a snob and, you know, I don't want to go to anything. But you go and then you get yourself into a mess and get yourself backed into a corner and you're in an embarrassing situation and the music's terrible and the whole evening is not at all God-fearing. But there's those kind of things we're going to be faced. Sometimes some of you have unsaved relatives and you're asked to come to that kind of stuff. And those are hard questions. What do I do? How do I deal with this? And, you know, I love my family. I don't want them to turn their back on me. But we've got to make choices. And he says we need to ponder the path of our feet. Think about it. Ponder. Ask the Lord, would this be pleasing to you? That's where we need to go back to those great verses there in Thessalonians where he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 20:1-22 that we need to evaluate these things and avoid, which is all that, I'm not quoting it very accurately here, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Alright, so prove it, test it, put it to the test, find out, is this pleasing to God or isn't it? And so we need to do that in all areas. But here, he's especially telling us in the paths that we have in this life, we need to make sure we're going the right way. You know, there's people out in the world today that say, well, all paths lead to heaven. Well, that's not true. That doesn't even make logical sense. But a lot of people have that idea. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in God, as long as you're going in the right direction, it doesn't matter. You know, we're all basically, you know, you can call your God whatever you want, but as long as you believe in something, you'll make it someday. There's a lot of people that believe that, and they say that, and I think they must honestly think that's true. But that doesn't make any sense. We know that doesn't make any sense when you stop and think about it. It's not logical, it doesn't add up at all, that all paths could go in the right direction. That's pretty obviously wrong. But God says here we need to evaluate our paths. Even Jesus said there's a narrow road that leads to life and a broad road that leads to destruction. So he says they're not all going the right way. And not all paths lead to God-honoring goals either. You know, there's a lot of paths out there that you could follow that are so-called Christian that aren't going to get you to the goal of honoring the Lord. And we need to be careful about that and be discerning about that, because it's very frustrating and to take a path that's going to lead us the wrong way and then find out later that I've been led on a wrong path. Years ago, when Melody and I were in Bible college, my hometown was 8.5 hours drive from Bible college. And so during holidays and things like that, like Christmas and Easter, I guess both main two holidays that we had besides the summer break, I would drive home. And most of the time I would have riders with me and share the cost and share the driving and all that kind of stuff. And, so, and it was a good pastime. But this one particular time I drove home and I didn't have anybody with me. And I don't remember why I didn't have anybody with me, but I drove the whole 8.5 hours by myself. And it was at night and it was getting late. I don't know what time it was. It was late in the evening, probably 10 o'clock or so. And I was driving along and I went through one big town. And there had been some work done in that town, but there was some special roads you were supposed to follow in order to get through the work. And I had been through there lots of times, and I kind of knew my way, but I wasn't paying attention. I was thinking about all this stuff. And after a little while, I looked at signs and said, these signs don't look normal. What's this? And then it said, Detroit, you know, next exit. I'm like, Detroit? What? That's not where I'm going. I said, where am I? And so I pulled off and figured out where I was, and wrong direction. So I had gone over an hour in the wrong direction. I was not impressed after I'd already driven 8 hours, and it was almost home. I was not impressed. That was not a good time. But, you know, that happens, but we don't want that to happen in life. You know, it's bad enough if it happens on a trip. But if you go through life, can you imagine going through your whole life, and a lot of people have done this. They go through their whole life, and they follow a path that they think is an okay path, but then later on they find out, that wasn't a good path. That was not a good path. And oh, now my whole life has been wasted because I took the wrong path. And God's saying here, we need to ponder our paths, evaluate them carefully. And he goes on and he says, in the end of the verse, he said, let thy ways be established. Let thy ways be established. The word established means to be fixed or firm or stable or prepared or arranged. Make sure that you know exactly where you're going. We could put it in modern terminology to, like, you know, before you take off, make sure you've got your map out. You know exactly where you're going. You got it all mapped out, or you got your phone set up, or so wherever, you know where the path goes and you know where it's going to lead you, and you know how to get there, and you have it all laid out in front of you. You've planned it all carefully. And so it is in our personal lives. We need to say, I know my goal. I want to glorify God with my life. And I want to do nothing that will detour me from that goal. I want to glorify God, and I want God to be able to say, you did a good job. And we got to keep our eye on that goal. It's going to take work. It's going to take concentration. It's going to take effort. But you got to have a goal, and you got to keep your eye on the goal. And he's emphasizing that. He says, keep your eyes on the straight, but he says also make your paths, you need to ponder your paths. Fix them firmly. Once you know where you're going, you need to say, that's where I'm going. Nothing's going to change my mind. I'm not going to take any detours. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. I'm going to go on that path because I know the way I got to go. And we need to follow that. But then he gives us one last tip. In verse 27, he says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We need to stay on track. We need to stay on track. Do not exit. Do not exit. I've told you about this next little story before, but it's been a while. And one that I'll never forget. In 2018, when Melody and I were in the States on that 2-month furlough, we had to drive from the northern states down to Florida. And to get there, we had to go through Atlanta. Atlanta is one of the biggest cities in the world. It is gigantic. And we're going through Atlanta, And I didn't, it didn't even click in my mind when or where or what it was. We hit downtown Atlanta on the freeway at 5 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday. The worst time in the whole world to hit it. 6 lanes of traffic going south, 6 lanes of traffic going north, and I am panicking. I'm a country boy, man. This wasn't my kind of going. And I said, Melody was sitting there. I said, "No, you watch the signs. I'm going to try to stay in the middle." I mean, it's bumper to bumper, and they're all buzzing right along, bumper to bumper through. And I said, "I'll try to stay out of the any turn lanes, you know, because all of a sudden they'd have exit only." I'm thinking, "Oh, don't be! I don't want that one." So I'd be watching, trying to stay in the middle. And about an hour later, we got through it. And I thought, "Oh, glad we made through that. The Lord protect us." We were praying, and she was watching the signs. Not a fun time. Not a fun time, but we needed to stay on track and don't take any exits. I didn't want any surprise exit, because you get off on an exit there and you don't know where you're going. And so, you know, so it is in our Christian walk. God says, stay on track, don't take any exits. Watch the goal, do not exit. Stay on the path. Stay going the right direction. You know, life can be hectic at times, and pressure, when the pressure's on, we need to keep going straight. Do not exit. And he says, turn your foot or your feet away from evil. Turn your feet away from evil. The idea here, this actual verb here that says to turn your, remove your foot from evil, it's a verb that means literally to cause your feet to turn away. It's a causative verb. It means force yourself, or you make the choice to cause your feet to go in the right direction. So he says, cause yourself to turn away from evil. It is easy to yield to the lure of evil, and our flesh is always ready to justify taking the evil exit. I just kind of needed to. It was just right there, and I couldn't really avoid it. God says we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. And when our flesh desires to follow a path that we know is evil, we need to stand strong, force our feet to turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. Do what's right, what we know is right, and determine to do that. And so Solomon gives us these four instructions here, these tips, these warnings to help us. He says we need to speak the truth. We need to direct our eyes. We need to plan our path, and we need to stay on track. Four good advices to us to help us to avoid regret. None of us want to face regret. None of us want to look back on life after we've gone through life and say, what have I done? What have I done? You know, I think all of us, the older we get, we look back on our days already and we think, how could have I done better? I mean, we can't go back and redo it. And there's no need for us to sit there and fret about it. That doesn't help any. But at the same time, we need to learn from that and admonish the younger generation to think carefully. Because one day you're going to be 60s and 70s and 80s and looking back and saying, what have I done? Did I follow the path right? Did I have my eyes on the goal, or did I get detours all the time and without always taking these exits and then having to find my way back on? So we need to guard our paths. He addresses our mouth, our eyes, and our mind, and our will in these four instructions. We need to ask ourselves, how are we going? How are we going? If the Lord has used this to just bring some things to your mind that need to be changed, in order to avoid regret, now's the time to do it. Every day that we let go by, going in the wrong direction. It's just like that day that I was on that road and I went the wrong direction. Every minute that passed, I was further and further away from home. And so it is in our lives. If we get off track, every day that we goes by that we're going the wrong direction, we're going to regret it. We're going to have to turn around. We're going to have to make all that travel back to get back to where we were, and sometimes it's really hard to get back to where we were. We need to guard ourselves. Just let the Lord have His way in our life tonight. And if we've not done what's right, we need to just say, Lord, help me to do what's right from this point on. Get me back on track. Help me to get my eyes fixed on my goal. Help me to know what my goal is and to keep my eyes on that goal and not let anything distract me from that goal.